All right, thank you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 4 this morning. It'll be our Sunday school lesson. Thank you all for being here this morning. Time for Sunday school. It's been really hot. It's got up to about 108 yesterday. But we thank God we have a building. We have an air conditioner. I mean, it's better than having a church out under a tree. And so you don't have to have a building, but it's nice to have one. Don't have to have an air conditioner, but it's nice to have an air conditioner. Got a lot of things today. When I was a kid, we didn't have any of those things. I used to drive in a car, didn't know what an air conditioner was, and I thought everything was okay. And used to drive a tractor, and didn't have a cab on it, and I never thought for one minute that I would ever see the day when I'd be driving a tractor that had a cab on it, that had a radio, and had an air conditioner most of all. I never thought that you know, in my wildest dreams that you'd ever see that. Or like Brother Joe or Jonathan drive a tractor where you just push the button and it's guided by whatever, they guided by a satellite or something like that. That's probably way out of my league, you know. That's out of my league, so I probably never get one of those. But anyway, this morning, our lesson is in Matthew chapter number 4. As I told you before, Gospel of Matthew is a transitional book taking us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Matthew's the author, and he was a publican. Publicans were tax collectors, not too well liked. But Jesus went by his table one day where he was sitting and working and said, "Follow me." And Matthew left everything and got up and followed him. And so he's the writer here. We've covered three verses. Last week we had the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so that was a good thing. So Jesus, I'll tell you what we do. First of all, let's read, beginning in chapter 4 and verse number 1, let's read the first 10 verses there. Let's read those 10 verses. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thy throne of grace this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you again for your goodness and kindness toward us. Thank you, God, for the privilege to assemble together. Thank you, God, for people that will come and listen. Father, we pray the Spirit of God be our teacher. Please lead us and guide us into all truth. Bless our others in other classrooms. And please help me and bless your people this morning. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ probably walked 50 to 60 miles from up north by the Sea of Galilee down to the Jordan River to be baptized by a certain man called John the Baptist. And that baptism was an important event where Jesus Christ is anointed by the Spirit of God to begin his ministry. And immediately, whenever he was anointed, came up out of the water, then these things happened. He goes from the blessings of Jordan to the temptation in the wilderness. It happened fast. At Jordan, he hears the voice of God from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He hears that voice. At Jordan, not only does God the Father speak, but John the Baptist is there saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's there speaking. There are probably other people there. By the way, that is given to us in John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said another place on down in a few verses, "Behold the Lamb of God." There were probably lots of other people around, you know, people watching the baptism. It doesn't say that, but I think there probably was. In other words, it was a good atmosphere at Jordan, but things changed real fast. He went from the blessings of Jordan, where he was baptized, and by the way, he's about 30 years of age there. He's going to begin his public ministry, and he was anointed by the Spirit of God, as we read there in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. So we'll read these verses here. Verse number 1, and there are three temptations. There are three temptations. The first temptation is this, where the devil comes to Jesus and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Second temptation, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee." Third temptation, the devil said, "Look," showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "All these things, I'll give you all of these things if you'll do one thing, if you'll fall down and worship me." See, those are the three temptations. But verse number 1 says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." And we made the point last week, and Brother Jacob said something about it later on, that whenever you have a high day, whenever something good happens, watch out, because the devil will come and attack. He's always around. He never leaves. He never leaves. He always comes back. And when he's defeated, he'll still come back. He'll still come back to us. So it says there that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Three points I want to make from that verse. Number 1, he was led up of the Spirit. So this here is not some kind of an unplanned event, but you know, he's led by the Spirit of God. He has a divine appointment there, just like we said last week, where he's baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus said to John the Baptist, he said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, we've got something here to do. "Thus it becometh us," both of us, two of us, Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is appointed to baptize Jesus, and so they're going to fulfill all righteousness there. So it is a divine appointment, like his baptism. This here is a divine appointment for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an unplanned event. The Spirit of God is leading him. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 1 that whenever this happened, that Jesus was being full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he was led there. And I told you that whenever Jesus had the Holy Ghost, whenever he's anointed by the Spirit of God, that he had the full measure of the Spirit of God. You find that in John chapter 3 and verse number 34, like he's the Holy Spirit of God incarnate, in person. You see, he has the full measure. We, you and I, we can be filled with the Spirit, and it depends upon our faith. Yes, and our obedience as to how much that we have. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 15 speaks about John the Baptist, saying there that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And for us, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, you know that scripture well, I'm sure, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit of God. That's for all of us. That's for everybody. Not just for preachers, but for everybody. Children that are saved and men and women, boys and girls, filled with the Spirit. It'd be a wonderful thing if all of us were filled with the Spirit. If everybody, every usher, every singer, every church member, all of us, if we were filled with the Spirit all the time, all the time. I think I have a problem. I may be filled with the Spirit sometime, but I think it leaks out some. Probably leaks out occasionally, you know. And so I have to get it done again. And so the first thing you want to notice there, that he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Number two, into the wilderness. That's the place. That is the place of temptation. In the wilderness. Now, the point I want you to get here, he goes from Jordan, where there are people, where there's John the Baptist, where there's the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He goes from that to the wilderness. Over there, there's people. Over there, there's encouragement. Over there's, you know, all these things happening. But over in the wilderness, he goes into the wilderness. There's no voice over there. No voice over there. He doesn't hear a voice. He doesn't hear John the Baptist pointing him out saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away." No. What is the wilderness? The wilderness is a place of desolation. It's a place of loneliness. He's over there by himself. He's over there by himself, you see. A place that is barren and loneliness and isolation and without people, without any encouragement, you see. And by the way, the wilderness there, a type of the world, a type and picture of the world there. And that's where he's at, see, over there by himself without any encouragement. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus Christ had to do by himself. Nobody could help him. He had to die on the cross all by himself. We couldn't go help him. We couldn't go help him. I mean, if we were there, it wouldn't do us any good. Wouldn't do him any good. We can't help him. He's got to do it by himself. I just thought of a scripture here. You don't need to look it up, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24 says this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." See, who his own self. He had to do it all by himself. He's the only one that's qualified. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that is without sin that can do what needs to be done, you see. And so he had to do it by himself. He's there alone in the wilderness. And so the wilderness being a type and a picture of the world, and that's where we live. That's where we live, you know. And so number two, he's in the wilderness. Number one, he's led by the Spirit. Number two, he's into the wilderness, a place of temptation. Number three, the reason that he's there, to be tempted of the devil. In other words, to try to get Jesus to go against God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, is God manifest in the flesh. But here's the thing, folks. He lived on this earth as a man. He's a man, the man Christ Jesus. He lived, he took on flesh. And so he had to do this, what he's going to do there, he had to do this as a man living in the flesh. He lived on the earth as a man, and he experienced temptation as a man. We might ask ourselves the question, you ever thought about this? Why is it that Jesus had to be tempted anyway? Why did he have to go through that? Why did he have to go through temptation? Well, the answer is this, and I'll give you some scriptures here in a minute, that he has to defeat sin in the flesh as a man. He has to defeat sin in the flesh as a man so that, number one, he can be our faithful high priest. He can be our faithful high priest. Turn in your Bibles, please, and hold your place there. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. I hope we got that right. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says this. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest." Now, you'll notice, you know, sometimes the Bible says things in a negative way, but it turns out it's positive. "For we have not an high priest." In other words, he's saying we do have a high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we do have a high priest. A high priest, you know what that is? That is someone, that is one who represents us at the throne of God. And when Jesus Christ represents us at the throne of God, and you are in Christ, if you're saved, you're in Christ, and He represents you there. You see, and so it says there in verse 15, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus had to go through the temptation. So number one, He could be our faithful high priest. He could represent us before the throne of God as one who is perfect. And we are in Christ. We are before the throne of God being in Christ. Number two, the reason that He had to do this. Number one, that He could be our faithful high priest. Number two, that He could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like because He went through it, you see. He went through it. So, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. All the points. These are general temptations that we all go through. Maybe I could say it like that. Let me see if I could see if I've got a note on that. That He might feel our infirmities. And so He had to defeat sin in the flesh. The points there are these. The points where we are tempted. Just think about yourself when you're tempted. You know how you're tempted? We're all tempted the same way. These points. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. That's number one. You're tempted by the flesh. The lust of the eyes, you're tempted by the eyes. And the pride of life. You see, those are the points where Jesus was tempted. And that's how you're tempted. The lust of the flesh is this. You see if I'm not telling you the truth. It's a desire to feel something. The lust of the eyes, it's the desire to see something. The pride of life, that's the desire to be something. I want to be somebody. I want people to know, you see. I want to feel something. I want to feel good about something, you see. I want to see something, you see. I want to see this. That's the lust of the eyes. And those are the points that Jesus was tempted in. These are temptations that we all face. And so Jesus was tempted, number one, that He might be our faithful high priest. Number two, that He might feel our infirmities. And you're in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Go to the next chapter and look in verse number 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9. All right, here's about our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, I'm sure most of y'all know this, but Jesus had to learn some things as a man. He had to learn. He had to learn what it's like. Yes, God knows everything, but He has to go through it. He has to go through it. Prove Himself. He yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. In verse number 9, being made perfect. See, in other words, He passed the test. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. See, all right. So as a man, He had to learn things. Now that's three things. Three things that I gave you. I'm going to give you one more. To bear our sins. Why did Jesus have to be tempted? To bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Listen, folks, there can't be anybody less than perfect hanging on a cross to bear our sins. There can't be anybody less than perfect. He has to be perfect hanging on a cross, you see. I mean, if he fails the test, then He can't be our Savior. He's going to have to die for His own sins, you see. But because He is perfect, then He can bear our sins. Amen. Amen. So let me see. I've got one more over here in Hebrews. Turn back to chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. Or did I already give you that? No, I didn't. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I hope I'm saying that right, succor. That word means to help or to assist. To help or to assist. He can help us. He can help us because he has been through it. So he's going to be our faithful high priest, and he's going to feel our infirmities, and he's going to learn the things that he needs to learn. He's going to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And so Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness alone. I thought this is a good point, and I just got this thought here not too long ago, that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness alone, and he succeeded. Adam and Eve were tempted in a garden in a perfect place, in a perfect environment, and they failed. Y'all probably already heard that before. You probably already know it, but I just got it. I thought that was good. Jesus alone in the wilderness with no voice from God, no John the Baptist, and he succeeded. But Adam and Eve, they're in a perfect environment. They're in the garden. See, they've got perfect weather. They've even got each other, and they've failed the test in a perfect environment. Turn your Bible, hold your place there in Matthew chapter 4 and go back over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. All right, here it is. We don't have time to go over the whole thing. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. And the eyes of them, no, verse number 6, I'm sorry. Gave you the wrong verse. Verse number 6 and verse number 5. But God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes should be opened, and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, God didn't want them to know good and evil. God only wanted them to know good. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, see, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, see. So they failed in a perfect environment, and Jesus Christ succeeded in the wilderness. So that's verse number one. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Could add another point there, that the devil is the tempter. So verse number two says this. Verse number two says this, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights like Moses. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights two times. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And now then, here's Jesus fasting in the Bible, fasting out here in the world. Fasting makes your body weak, but it makes your spirit stronger. Amen. That is, if we do it right. Yes, sir. If we do it right. These times right here where Jesus fasted, it was, you ever fasted? You ever fasted some? There are different kinds of fast. But these fasts right here are no food and no water. No food and no water. I tell you what, I'd hate to be doing without water on a day like yesterday. I think I'd be gone in 5 or 6 hours. That'd be it, man. I was drinking water down fast, a lot of it yesterday. But 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. People usually fast for two reasons. They fast, number one, for health reasons, and I believe in that. I think it's a good thing. Number two, they fast for spiritual reasons. Health reasons, if you don't know this, if you've never tried this, if you've never experimented with it, you know, health reasons, fasting can cure, I don't know if I should say a lot or at least a few of your ailments, you know. For instance, you can go on a water fast. You can go on a water fast, and you can fast for a long time. It's not nearly as hard as fasting, without any water or anything. You can fast for a long time. Really, you can. Really, you can. I'm talking about like 30 days, 40 days, 45 days. That's possible. It's possible to do those kinds of things. And I've read that people have cured a lot of ailments. Now, that's a water fast. And these are just the two, fasts that are the most popular. There's other different ones. But then a dry fast is a complete fast where you have nothing. And so in our case here for Jesus Christ, it was for spiritual reasons only. And I don't think he was fasting for his health or anything like that, you know. But spiritual reasons, the Bible says in James chapter 4, and I want to go over there and read that for you, James chapter number 4, it'll help you, fasting will help you to draw nigh to God. And I think this is probably fasting right here. If you've never have read that and looked at it in this way, look in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, now we're talking about fasting and here we are. We're talking about the devil tempting Jesus. Well, look here. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I think these are probably fasting here. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So I believe that fasting will help us to draw nigh to God. It helps you to clear out your mind and to draw nigh to God and turn loose of the things of this world, you see. And by the way, before I leave on fasting, God does expect us, according to the Bible, according to the Bible, God expects Christians to fast. We're here in Matthew chapter number 4. If you just turn the page to the right about two pages and look in chapter 6 and verse number 16, here's what it says. Moreover, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. In other words, you're supposed to be as normal as possible. As normal as possible whenever you fast. They disfigure their faces. In other words, you don't go around griping and complaining and saying, oh, I'm starving and all that. No, appear as normal as possible. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. See, appear as normal as possible. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You don't need to turn over there, but you remember this event. Whenever they sent out the first missionaries from the church at Antioch, in Acts chapter number 13, they sent out the first missionaries, Acts chapter number 13, and verse number 1 says, there were certain teachers and preachers or prophets in the church at Antioch, and it names them off there. Then verse number 2 says that they fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them away, fasting and praying, and they sent out them as missionaries. You see, the first missionaries were sent out from the church at Antioch by fasting and prayer. It's not a fun thing to do. I never do enjoy it, but it's something that needs to be done. Amen. And Jesus told us to do it. He expects us to do it. He expects us to do it, you see, really. That's verse number 1 and 2, the first temptation in verse number 3. Verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, the tempter being the devil, if, you notice the first word is if. The devil, you remember the first words that you hear the devil speak in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1? He said this. He came to Eve and he said, yea, hath God said, and there's a question mark. You know that's the first question mark in the Bible? Yea, hath God said. In other words, he said, did God really say that? He is trying to put a doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say that? And did God really mean that when he said it? Yea, hath God said. Here he said, if thou be the Son of God, trying to put a doubt. Back over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 17, Jesus heard the Father speak from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now then, we got the devil here casting doubt, trying to put a doubt in his mind, an attempt to get Jesus to doubt his identity, you see. So he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast, command that these stones be made bread. Well, the devil there appeals to his hunger in his body, his flesh, you know, 40 days and 40 nights. I never have done anything close to that. You know, I don't imagine. I'll tell you what, I couldn't. After 5 days, I would blow away. I would blow away. You know what? You need a little bit of meat on your bones to be able to do that. I don't have any. I don't have much, you know. So I'd just blow away after about 5 days, you know, and that'd be the end of it, see. But he appeals to his hunger, his flesh. I guess you'd say that's the lust of the flesh. He said, the devil comes to Jesus, said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus here is a man. He says, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus could do that. He could do that because he's God manifest in the flesh. Right. But he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that, you see. He appeals to his hunger. In other words, he says, show that you're the divine Son of God by miraculously making bread. Evidently, God wanted Jesus to stay hungry, but do you ever think about this? Jesus didn't do this, and he didn't eat. He stayed hungry. But it never says later on in the verses here, it never says that Jesus finally got something to eat. Like it's not important. It's not even important, you know. Never says, you know, later on, Jesus finally got a loaf of bread. He finally got some bread to eat, and he finally got his hunger satisfied, you know. Not never says that, you see. Just goes on and like it's not important. So the devil says, show that you're the divine Son of God by miraculously making bread. The devil says this, you don't need God, just do it yourself. But instead of doing what he could have done by making bread and showing the devil, instead, Jesus Christ used resources that are available to you and to me. He used the resources that were there, that he had as a man, and that I would have and you would have if you were there. You see, he used those things. He didn't use, he's God in the flesh and he could do that. He could make bread, but he didn't do it. See, he stayed hungry. Three things he did. Number one, he stayed hungry. Number two, he used the power of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. And we got the same Spirit, don't we? He's still here. He's still here. Why don't I have a plan then that I won't ever sin? Why don't you have a plan so you won't ever yield to temptation? See? Number one, he stayed hungry. And he was willing to stay hungry for however long it took. See, he stayed hungry. He used the power of the Spirit of God. And number three, he used the written Word of God. We all have all of those things. And he showed us we don't have to sin. But we do. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's read verse number 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, here's what it is. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he showed us you don't have to sin. So see, that's what Jesus did. The devil says, you don't need God, make bread yourself. I mean, the devil says this, he says, why, you know, if you're the Son of God, then why isn't God taking care of you? Why isn't God providing bread for you? Why don't you go ahead and do it? You don't need God. You don't need to ask God. This is an opportunity for him to trust God. And that's what he did. Instead of taking the devil's way, you see. He uses the resources that are available to all. The devil says, make bread on my terms, not on God's terms. The devil is trying to get Jesus off the path he has for him, that God has for him as a suffering servant. The devil's always wanting you to take the easy route. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to suffer. That's found in another one here. The answer that Jesus gave is the memory verse that we went over this morning. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the written word from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. He is telling us that we need the word of God more than we need the bread that we eat in our mouth. Book of Job, chapter 23, and verse number 12. Job 23, and verse number 12, Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Let's stop for a minute. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, and Job didn't have anything written. Job had no written scriptures. The words of his mouth. Job had evidently heard the words of God himself. He said, I have esteemed those words that I heard. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, in other words, he said those words that I heard from God are more important than the food that I need for my body. So Jesus said there, man. Look at that. The first word, man shall not live. Jesus is a man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth. Jesus is doing it as a man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How important can it be if it proceeds out of the mouth of God? If every word proceeds out of the mouth. You know why our country's in a mess today? You know why? You know, probably because, you know why all this is happening to our country? Because people, we have rejected the word of God. You see, the Word of God, reading the Word of God would save our country. Yes, it would save our land. It would save our government. It would save our families. It would save our children. It would save our life. Reading the Word of God, you see, not rejecting the Word of God, you see. But that's what has happened to our country. That's what's happened to our country. That's verse number 4. That's the answer that Jesus gave. That's the answer that Jesus gave. The second temptation. Verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him, holy city, by the way, it'd be Jerusalem, setteth him up on a pinnacle. That's the highest point of the temple. That'd be the temple in Jerusalem there. Setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and saith unto him, if, notice the word if, again casting doubt, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. There the devil, he's got him up on top of the temple, in Jerusalem, he said, look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you jump down, cast yourself down, just throw yourself down, and see if God will rescue you. See if God will catch you. For it is written, He's trying to quote Psalm chapter 91, verse number 11 and 12, where it says there, "He shall give his angels charge over thee. He shall give his angels charge over thee," but he left out some words. He left out the words, "to keep thee in all thy ways." "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that part out. And the second part of that verse says, I've got it here in my notes somewhere. The second part says in verse number 12, in Psalm chapter 91, verse 12, "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone," you see. But the devil left out an important part right there. The idea here, the part that he leaves out, He said, look, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down, throw yourself down, see if God will catch you, see if God will rescue you and not let you hurt yourself by falling down, because for it is written, and by the way, he says it is written. Did he say that there? In the middle of verse number 6, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." You see there? The devil's using the Bible. He's using the Word of God just like Jesus is. But he misquotes it. Yeah. He gets it wrong. It's like all the new Bibles, you see, they add words and they take words out. Important words. We could spend time on that, but we'll not. He said, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." And he left out, "to keep thee in all thy ways." In other words, the idea here is this. The scripture is saying that if you will let God keep you in all your ways, that there will be some protection. But outside of God's ways, there may not be protection. I only have a few minutes. I really wanted to get to this. But there are some places in the Bible where someone was kept in the way of God. You remember, I'll just tell you this one. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 12, you remember where God's talking to Noah and he's telling him to build an ark. He said, "Because the whole earth has corrupted my way." My way. Here's another good one over here in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27, where Abraham has sent his servant Eliezer to get a bride. And he said, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27, he said this, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." See, if you're in the way that God wants you to be, then there can be some protection. Let me give an illustration here, and I'm going to quit in a few minutes. How many times, listen carefully, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I hope, you know me, I never want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know. But how many times have you heard about somebody who got shot or got killed or something bad happened because they were at some place that they ought not to be at 2 o'clock in the morning? You see, they were not in God's way. They were not in God's way, see, and something happened to them. Another point, 4 years ago, on June the 12th, 2016, in Orlando, Florida, at a gay bar called, nightclub called The Pulse, at 2 o'clock on Sunday morning. And folks, let me tell you something, they were not there at a prayer meeting. They were not there getting ready to go to church. The next morning. Did you ever notice how many things happen on Sunday? Yes. On Sunday? Amen. Some Muslim, the place was packed, born in the U.S., United States of America, shot up the place and killed about 50. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't encourage anybody else to do it at all. But nobody ought to be in a place like that any day or any night. That is not being in all his ways. Yeah. That is not being in all his ways. Stay away from those places. The devil is saying to Jesus, no matter what you do, God will protect you. But here's the thing, folks. None of us, nobody can drink, smoke, do drugs, drive your car into a telephone pole, and expect God to rescue you. If you stay in God's ways, He won't have to. He won't have to. Jesus' answer. Here's His answer in verse number 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, He says this. Don't put yourself in a bind unnecessarily to see if God will rescue you. Or in other words, don't do something stupid and expect God to bail you out. He might not. I've got a good example of that, but I'm out of time. David and his little baby. Amen.